Online Podcast 168. Hello, hello, hello everyone. Welcome to Online Podcast. Do you know who I am? I am me. I am the ugly horror. If you want to check out my video podcast, the last video podcast I posted of me showing my ugly side, and which is everywhere. No, I'm kidding. So if you haven't checked out my video podcast, you should. The last post on, I think I posted it on Wednesday, and now it is Thursday. I'm recording this actually on Thursday. Can you imagine that? I'm actually recording this in the middle of the night, and we'll be posting this right after this. So some of you, it may already be, the July 13th for you already, but some of you may be listening to this in 2008 on January 3rd. But anyway, the main part of the show is going to be, now, if my audio sound a little bit over-modulating, it's because I'm testing out to see if I can actually crank up the gain on my iRiver up two notches. And so you probably don't care. But if it is too loud, over-modulating, and it's cracking for you, go get a better pair of headphones. because when you have a very expensive pair of headphones, actually, sometimes it can handle louder sound better. And I am using a pretty good pair of headphones to do my recording. So I don't really know whether or not it's going to be too much for you. So if it is, let me know. Now, today, our main thing that we'll be focusing on today is the remainder of Bishop Gumbleton's talk. There are two parts that I posted with, along with my own commentary on gay Catholics, and I posted in on show number 164 and show number 166, both last two Thursdays, and also finishing up the 15 minute leftover of Bishop Gumbleton's talk. And there's actually a question and answer session after that. I may not post the whole thing, but I do have it recorded if you want to hear it. I may actually do it sometime in the future, because besides playing this clip, I will also be doing, well, not today, obviously, but besides talking about this whole gay Catholic issue, I will also be having my friend, like I said on the last podcast, that I'll be having a friend of mine, Chris, coming and talk to us about scriptures, and which is exactly the part that the bishop is going to talk about, tradition and scriptures, which we heard part of it, but never get to the detail of it from last week's show because I yak too much, just like right now, right? So we are going to jump into the rest of Bishop Gumbleton's talk today. And if we have time, we'll talk a little bit more after that. If not, I'll just end the show. Listen. Here it is.
I think it's important just to point out a couple of things about scripture and tradition. Because this is where some people will say, yes, but go to the Bible. Look up Leviticus. Look up the letters of Paul.
Okay, all those we will be touching. Now, of course, prior to this, I don't even know which part of the Bible people are using to say that homosexuality is a sin, it's an abomination. And I'm not aware of exactly where, and that's why it makes it even harder for me to comprehend why people say so. And Chris is very knowledgeable, and she's going to be coming to my show and talk to us about that sometime in the future, hopefully near. And in fact, Lisa actually left a very lengthy and good explanation as to which part of the scripture mention anything about the homosexuality well, part that people are using to say that homosexuality is wrong. The if you go back to, I'm trying to look for the comment. I think it's on show number 163, I believe. I'm going to see if it is right or not. Yes, it's on show number 163. Lisa, also another friend of mine who also listens to the show, she posted a very lengthy explanation and also pulled out where in the Bible actually talk about possibly suggested that homosexuality is wrong. And actually, it's pretty vague. And so if we will be really going into more in-depth on that in the future show. So continue listening to the bishop.
In fact, Scripture sometimes, if you look at those very few references, and of course, I think it's important to realize that within all of Scripture, these references are very few and far between. In fact, if you look in the Gospels, Jesus never spoke about this. He called other things abominations, and he was very upset with the money changers in the temple. He was very upset with anybody who was unjust, who oppressed other people, and so on. He never spoke about this. But what we need to do when we come to looking at Scripture is admit that, for example, Leviticus tells us that active homosexuals should be put to death, a practice renewed in the form of burning at the stake during the late Middle Ages. Paul tells us they belong in the class of idolaters and that they should never, that they shall never enter the reign of God. It's hard to imagine penalties worse than loss of physical and eternal life. The basis for these judgments is set out in the early chapters of Genesis. In order to image God, God made both man and woman. Together, the two sexes mirror God. In order to overcome Adam's loneliness, God created woman, not another man. Now he says, this is a scripture scholar who tells us there are two approaches to the scriptures that Roman Catholics should not take. The first is a fundamentalist attitude that protests, I take everything in the Bible just as it is written. The Catholic tradition has always seen the need for an ongoing interpretation and reinterpretation of the scriptures. That process began in the scriptures themselves, and it continues today. See, you find books in the scriptures that interpret other books in the scriptures, and we keep interpreting the scriptures. The promise of the ongoing presence of the Spirit is at the same time a command to interpret the scriptures. The second erroneous approach is to ignore the scriptures, to pretend we don't have to pay any attention, a tack that is also not acceptable, for it would deprive us of the originating inspiration of our heretical, our historical faith. A third approach, and this is what we need to do, evaluate the scriptural text even as they judge us. We often discover upon study that they mean something different than what we have always assumed. For example, scripture scholars, now understand that the sin of Sodom was not primarily homosexuality, but inhospitality, gang rape, and even attempted sexual congress with angels. Some scholars argue that what Scripture really condemns is the promiscuity that so much homosexuality involved. Still, other scholars note that the sacred authors were unaware that some people are homosexual in orientation. That is, the scriptural condemnation assumes a conscious choice by a heterosexual to exchange a heterosexual partner for a homosexual one.
Okay, so this is the part that is very interesting. It took me several times before I got what it meant. And, you know, just because I'm slow. It means that at that time, the interpretation is, at that time, the person did not understand, people did not understand that homosexuality is actually an orientation. It's not just a heterosexual person committing the act to belittle or to harm the other person, that intent itself is evil. But if it is too loving, gay couple, it is not.
We can make no such assumption today. See, they were writing out of ignorance of what is the real situation for homosexual people. Another facet of this third approach is to note the cultural relativity of scriptural judgments. The scriptures legislate on a whole range of sexual behaviors that we do not consider to be sinful. For a son to see his father naked was tantamount to a crime. For husband and wife to have sexual intercourse during the 7 days of her menstrual period meant punishment.
Mm-hmm.
Polygamy was permitted, even required. Celibacy was abnormal.
Mm-hmm. Did you
Bishops were to have only one wife.
People laughed here.
And so on. In other words, he's pointing out that we have to take the scriptures in their whole context, their cultural context, the understanding that people had at the time they were writing. Yeah, you know, in a totally different area of scripture. Think of all, you know, the terrible or the struggles over creationism and intelligent design and, you know, teaching these things in our schools. You know, there are people who want to say that, yes, God really created the world in 6 days, you know, and that it happened 6,000 years ago. You know, if you really understand, it says that in the Bible, of course.
I'm very close to that state. I'm in Missouri, Kansas City, Missouri, and I'm very close to Kansas. So as most of you who are following the news, I think, was it last year, that the teaching of creation is going to be implemented as a possible into science, really. How dumb is that? But yeah, so that is over in the Kansas side, very close neighbor. So yeah, that's how ignorant certain people are and narrow-minded. You know, they cannot see anything outside their own world.
But that's not how it happened. And we know that now. And we can follow
some of them didn't want to
what
believe.
I think of as a very good axiom. The scriptures tell us how to go to heaven, not how the heavens go. And that, you know, obviously, you know, that resonates with you because it's so real that we do have to interpret the scriptures. And so when I say about forming your conscience and then the right and responsibility to follow that conscience, yes, we must listen to the word of God, but listen to it deeply. Hear the total message and the underlying message, which I think you really can sum up, God is love. And
That is something that I believe wholeheartedly. Whether or not you believe in religion, for those people who do believe in God, you would. I see that as love, and I remember young teenager, 14, 15, 16, I remember, 15 maybe. I went to catechism, as all good Catholic children are. I went to catechism, and then I was studying for my confirmation in Malaysia. And so my catechism teacher actually talked about, she actually showed us talked to us about the character love, I, in Chinese. In the Chinese character, this is the Romanized, is it Romanized? Not Romanized. I mean, not simplified, the traditional Chinese character. And I'll put the character on this post so you can go see. It really carved a very deep impression in my head, and which made me change my approach of looking at God, which makes me who I am today, really. And also that I don't want to rub my Christian, I call it in a very rude way, rub your Christian balls on other people's face. And so I, the Chinese, go back to the Chinese character, I, love, is written with a right to left stroke and then three drops underneath the stroke with a stretch out arm and then two dangling wrist with the hand pointing down. So picture Jesus on the cross, and then the head would be the one stroke with the thorns and three drops of blood. This is how my catechism teacher explained to me. And then with the arm stretched out, with the wrist dangling down, with the two hands dangling down over, on the wrist, and then underneath that character, that shape, that almost like a bracket, underneath that is a heart, which is Jesus's heart. Do you say Jesus is a Jesus? Which is the heart. And then on the bottom is a crisscross of, almost look like the legs being crisscrossed and nailed down. And because of that image that I got, that really stuck with me forever. I mean, from that moment on, I even remember where my catechism teacher said, in fact, we didn't even do that in church. It was actually at her place, which is also haunted. That's another story. I never saw anything, but we heard a lot of stories. So we went there for our catechism class, and then she mentioned that I was in her living room, and I remember it vividly, very, very clearly. And so from then on, God is not a figure for me anymore. God is action. God is what's within us. Whether or not you believe in religion, you have God in you if you have love. And so that is a message that I got from that class. And so I see, for somebody who's religious, you see God in every loving situation. And even if you don't believe in God, even if you don't follow or agree with religion, organized religion, I'm sure you would also agree that if you follow love, and like I always say, love and hate is very close, and just one thin line you can cross over to being hateful. And so if you do practice true love, then there's really, I'm sure it's not far from the right way of doing it. If you do everything lovingly, you are doing the right thing. So that is what I remember forever since my catechism class when I was in my early teens.
There is love, there is God. This would be true of homosexual relationships. Where there is love, there is God. That is what the scriptures tell us. You know, that very short phrase, I think, encompasses everything that God has revealed to us about who God is and how God wants us to act. And so we listen to the scriptures deeply, but not in that fundamentalist way. And the same thing is true of church tradition, and I'll just cover this very briefly. Church tradition and ecclesiastical authority have often rejected homosexual activity. The first objection raised against such activity was against nature. That's how Thomas Aquinas spoke about it. But here's his understanding. This unnaturalness frequently meant that men were acting like women. Women have rather regularly been seen, even by such luminaries as Thomas Aquinas, as naturally inferior to men. Therefore, part of the degradation involved in homosexuality was seen to be not so much a degradation of human nature, but the degradation of a man to the level of a woman. Now, that's insulting to women, right? I mean, you have a right to be insulted. But that's the understanding in culture, in the history of our European culture that we have, and it's the understanding that was common in the church. That's why, in Roman law, in the Roman Empire, women had absolutely no right. In church law, women had no right. It's been revised somewhat, but in the code of in the code of canon law in 1918, women and infants were in the same category without rights. That's wrong, of course, but that came out of the tradition of within the church, and we moved beyond that. So when we hear about church teachings that condemn homosexuality, and it's interesting to note that in the history of the church, it's almost always been about gay men, and that's where the huge evil is. But and it's because culturally and within the tradition, they understood men to be superior to women, and to act, take the role of a woman was to degrade yourself, and therefore to dehumanize yourself, therefore to commit sin. And so even within the tradition of the church, we have to accept or try to understand that people were teaching out of some ignorance. Thomas Aquinas did not know the anthropology that we understand today. And so some of the moral judgments that he made and the teachings that he proclaimed, and I just mentioned his name because he's one of the most noted theologians in our history, and his scholasticism and scholastic theology is what we still hold up as one of the main traditions in the Catholic Church. As with scriptural passages, one can take a fundamentalist attitude or a who-cares attitude towards church tradition and authority on the issue of homosexuality. Neither of these is acceptable. The latter position is untenable for a person who wants to be a member of the church. The former position fails to reckon with some of the dubious reasons given for opposition to homosexuality. Bad reasons, of course, do not invalidate a conclusion, but neither do they make it right. There are a number of significant questions that the church's past attitude toward homosexuality that make one wonder whether it has been culture-bound and ought to be transcended. And I think the answer to that is yes. And so, again, when you're using church teaching to form your conscience, you listen to it, you evaluate it, you try to understand it from within the context and culture that it evolved, and you understand that it can move and develop further. This has happened in other areas of Catholic teaching, and it certainly can happen in the area of sexuality and Catholic teaching about human sexuality. I hope that this gives us a sense that, yes, Always Our Children is a worthwhile document, but that also within our church community we must continue to confront the evil that is present when we reject homosexual people. We must come to understand that we must give to everyone the right of primacy of conscience. We cannot make judgments about other people. And we must all come to understand that gradually, as we do explore further, pray more, discuss, dialogue with one another, our church teaching can move forward to we get to the point where all of us continue to try to be the most conscientious followers of Jesus that we can be, and that we respect one another, accept one another, love one another, without exclusion, without discrimination, without oppression. And that includes our whole gay, lesbian, transgendered, and bisexual community. We must draw them in and walk together with them to move toward a deeper understanding of who they are, how valuable they are to our church, and to our whole community. A final exhortation, in a sense, are the last words of Always Our Children. And they're addressed especially to gay and lesbian people, bisexual or transgendered people, and some of you, I'm sure, are in this audience. To our homosexual brothers and sisters, we offer a concluding word. This message has been an outstretched hand to your parents and families, inviting them to accept God's grace present in their lives and to trust in the unfailing mercy of Jesus. Now we stretch out our hands and invite you to do the same. We are called to become one body, one spirit in Christ. We need one another. though there are times that you may be discouraged, feel hurt or angry, do not walk away from your families, from the Christian community, from all those who love you. In you, God's love is revealed. You are always our brothers and sisters. My prayer and hope is that we will make that a reality for all of our homosexual community. I urge all of us to work toward this. And again, the homosexual people among us, please stay with us. Help us to know you better and to love you more and to include you fully in our church community. Thank you very much.
So that finishes the talk. And like I said, there's also a question and answer after that that I don't plan on playing immediately, but I remember talking to you about several people, and hopefully I'll be able to talk to one of them. I'll be in touch with several people to talk to them regarding this issue, especially the Q&A. There's one guy who came up and said that he used to be homosexual and accepting God and Catholicism. He actually left homosexuality. That's what he said. I was being very judgmental for the last few shows, and I tried to stay open, and perhaps he's just totally in denial, or he was actually not really homosexual, or he is bisexual and he chose to, well, in bisexual you still get, you know, your heart still bada-bum bada-boom when you see hot guys, right? So talking about bisexuality, it's bisexuality, it's something, it's a complex thing. If you think that being gay is hard, being trisexual, transgendered, and bisexual have their own struggle as well, and sometimes actually even more so, because you have this complex of, oh, he's bisexual because he is not, it's a cop-out, you know, it's like a cop-out. It's like you don't want to totally admit that you're gay, and therefore you say that you're bisexual. A lot of people do that, but especially real bisexual people always get that sort of criticism. So we will be talking about that matter, hopefully in the future as well, with some of our bisexual friends and listeners. And also in the meantime, oh, really? Oh my gosh, it's actually almost done. Yay. No, actually, I have a ton of stuff that I would like to talk about, but it doesn't quite go with today's show. And therefore, I choose to do it after this show, which is, you know, probably going to be Monday. I'll be doing a show that will be related to my life, a little bit more about that. And this is really to finish up the three part of the Bishop Gumbleton's talk, which is really powerful. And there's also a full version that you can download from my website, full version. It's like the whole talk without my commentary on my website that you can go download. And actually, you can go to onlinepodcast.com and you will find show number 168 or 166. Those two shows, you can actually get information about how to download the direct, the whole, the entire, I got distracted, the entire show without my commentary. And it is onlinepodcast.com/Bishop Gumbleton. You can actually go there and download the file yourself and have you, you know, share it with other people. So thank you so much for listening, and hopefully we will be talking soon this Monday, yeah, next Monday, this coming Monday, and I will talk to you later. I totally forgot what I was going to say. Yeah, a bunch of stuff that I'll be telling you. Interesting topic. I'll tell you what. No, I cannot finish my show. I stopped the music. I'm just going to be, I'll be talking about why I became, no, I was chatting with Steve from England, and we, it, you know, just brought up this topic about, you know, you're being a sissy or being effeminate or that sort of stuff. And I remember having some very interesting conversations with a few people when I was young, and that sort of left a scar on me that took me many, many years before I can heal and actually accept it myself. So I'll be talking about that next week. And oh, you know what? I almost forgot. I want to say a quick thank you to Chef Mark from Remarkably Mark, as well as Remarkable Palette. And I'll put show notes on there also. I think it's remarkablymark.blogspot.com and remarkablepalette.blogspot.com. He sent me a very nice a pan that has, I'm going to have to take a picture sometime. I can't do it this time because I left my pan at work, because I left in a hurry and I left it at work. So I'll be probably taking pictures when I actually make something using that pan. So thank you so much, Chef. And if you, thank you so much, Chef Mark. And if you want to get that particular pan, you can actually go to Gilded Fork, .com. Gilded Fork. gildedfork.com. Yeah, it is right. Go to gildedfork.com and you go into the store. I think it's store.gildedfork.com, or if you can go to gildedfork.com and then click on the online boutique, which is on the right hand side, and then you can get the same pen. It is under, you will see it hopefully on the first page too, the Baker's Edge baking pen. It's for those people who are like me, like crunchy edges, and that pen allow you to get all crunchy edges. This is so amazing. And you can also get some other frou-frou fancy stuff from Chef Mark's store as well. That's gildedfork.com. And let's end this show for the 100th time again. And so go to my website, onlinepodcast.com, leave a message, or call me, 206-888-JOHN, or leave me a My Ching Chong message. Bye. And don't forget to smile. Ta-ta. I mean it.